Let's bow in prayer once more, please. Our great Father, we thank you for the time now to open your scripture, to learn from you. And we pray, Lord, that you would teach us. We pray that we would have ready hearts. We pray that we would learn from you and be encouraged and strengthened. And we ask your blessings in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Every year about this time, I normally challenge you to read through your Bible in the new year. If you take about 15 minutes, maybe 20, maybe 10, depends on how fast you read, and read just a little bit every day, before the next new year rolls around, you'll have read every word of God's revelation to you for yourself. It's a good thing to do. I hope you'll do that. Believers need to be taking in God's word. We need to hear it taught, which is why we're here today. We need to meditate on it and memorize it. We need to study portions of it for ourselves. But at the most basic level, Christians need to read God's word. And with the Holy Spirit as our teacher, we get great benefits just from reading God's word. Usually, I also preach a sermon after I give you this encouragement, a sermon about God's word, emphasizing its power and sufficiency and our responsibility to know what it says. But this year, in an effort to be a little less predictable, I'm going to do something different. You know, regular intake of the Bible is a vital part of the Christian life, but it's not the only part. So this year, as you're naturally thinking about the things to come, planning for the new year, making evaluations, making resolutions, I want to challenge you to take a measure of your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are a lot of ways that you could evaluate your trust for the Lord and your level of confidence in him. Your relationships with other Christians might be a measure, your prayer life, your disposition toward the scripture, your service and the attitude with which you serve. You could think in terms of your submission to imperfect human authority. That gives you a marker, doesn't it? Your attitude about your circumstances, your contentment or your humility, although that one's sometimes hard to see for yourself. God has ways of showing you. Now, all these things are helpful to consider, but I want to challenge you to take a measure of your trust in the Lord using something eminently practical, tangible, something that may be the best test. It's certainly one of the best. I want to ask you to measure your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by looking at your wealth and your income. Your stewardship in these two areas provides a very accurate and detailed reflection of how much you trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Or they might show how much you depend on yourself. In a recent version of his podcast called The Briefing, Albert Mohler said, "Money is inherently moral." He was talking about the tax code and the things that the tax code is going to encourage or discourage and all of the moral issues involved. And as often happens to me when Al Mohler is talking, I immediately went, "Yeah, that's right. Money is inherently moral. It reveals your priorities. It reveals your values, your beliefs, your standards, your motives. The use of money not only provides insight into these things, it provides a great clarity of insight. So I want to challenge you just to think about measuring your trust in the Lord by looking at your wealth and your income. It's an evaluation every Christian ought to make from time to time. And when you make it, you may be surprised to find that the priorities reflected by your wealth and your income are not what you thought your priorities were. Several years ago, I read a great book, George Mueller's autobiography, this one right here, 731 pages, so not a big deal, just, you know, read through it. Mueller founded and ran an orphanage in Bristol, England. His commitment in doing that was to never ask anyone for anything or even make his needs known to anybody but the Lord. And he was very upfront. He said, look, I'm not saying this is the way it has to be. I'm saying people don't believe God can provide, and I'm going to prove that he can be depended on. I'm only going to ask him. I'm not even going to tell you what the needs are. And so over a very long lifetime of almost a century, he worked and served and was destitute almost every day, it seems like at times. And he would just pray. He wouldn't tell anybody his need. He would pray. There would be children. There's no food on the table. There's nothing for breakfast. And he's praying, thank you, Lord, for the chance to increase my faith. And the milk truck breaks down. It's a wagon, actually. The milk wagon broke down right in front of the door. They can't get the stuff delivered. They say, why don't you take this so it doesn't go to waste? Somebody else brought something else and they had breakfast. Over and over and over again, this man's life is just amazing. Most of this book is made up of his journal entries. Some of it's autobiographical like a normal book, but a lot of it's just entry after entry after entry. And I was compelled by how Mueller just trusted the Lord's going to provide. And if I'm broke and these children don't have anything to eat, God's going to provide. And this is a chance to grow in my faith. The other thing that was compelling about this book, Mueller was a great record keeper. And if somebody said why they were giving, he wrote it down. And so there's this guy who's a servant and lost his position. And when he got another position with somebody else, he sent a thank offering to the Lord. Thank offering. Another guy gets a raise. He sends a thank offering to the Lord. This is one of the most compelling of those stories. This guy wrote Mueller a letter. He says, dear sir, I enclose a check for £6, 4 shillings to be used as the kind Lord may direct you, and £2 for your own use. It is a thank offering unto the Lord for restoring me from a most grievous backsliding state, and also that he has graciously permitted me to lose all my money, which has been a curse to me as it was not earned in the fear of the Lord. I thank and praise him that he has been so gracious to me as to take away that root of evil that he might bring me a blessing. Oh, that I could warn all young Christians to beware of the love of money. Oh, that they would see the years of misery and sin and suffering of mind and body which I have endured and the way I have grieved the Lord Jesus, which is more than all. Story after story like that. If I could get you to read one book this year, I think this might be the one. It's a good. When you finish reading Mueller, you'll think differently about money. Personal stewardship is obviously broader than wealth and income, but what you do with your wealth and your income provides a very practical, honest evaluation of your life. So I want to challenge you to think about that. And to do that this morning, we're going to look at Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. And in this text, we're going to find something that may be new to you, might be a perspective you've not considered before. Scripture says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns may be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, I've heard a lot of stewardship sermons over the years, and I was often told that God owns 10% and that if you don't give him that 10%, you've stolen from God. The preachers who preach that typically use Malachi 3, verses 8 through 10, which says, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Now, those are compelling words. And men who preach tithing as over against grace giving use that passage to do it. And there is something very compelling about the passage. It's very strong. My perspective on it changed pretty dramatically when I realized that Israel had three tithes. One was every third year. The tithe for the poor was every third year. So they had two tithes every year, two 10% offerings they had to bring to support the theocracy and the priesthood in the temple. And then on the third year, a tithe to support the poor. Now, you realize you're not under that system of law. You're not compelled by the scripture to support Israel's priesthood and temple, or to support Israel's theocracy, or even to support Israel's poor. We're not under that law. The principles of the passage apply to us, and they're important, but not the legal requirements. On the other hand, I've been told in a lot of stewardship sermons that God owns 100% of whatever you have. That sounds a little more right, because after all, he owns you, right? He made you, and he gave you whatever you have. So there's a sense in which God owns it all, and you're his steward, and you're taking care of his stuff. That's a good perspective to keep in mind. It helps you make evaluations and make good decisions about money. But there's a perspective that I don't think I've ever heard in a stewardship sermon, and that is the idea that you own 100% of whatever you have. On the one hand, God owns it all. But on the other hand, you own 100% of whatever you have. Your assets minus your liabilities, that's yours, and you own all of it. God isn't spending your money for you. He's not handing out the cash when you're in the store. He's not going online and doing bill pay in your name. He's not charging anything to your card. God didn't pick out your house. He didn't sign the mortgage. God does not decide when you're in a nice restaurant. He doesn't decide for you between the $10 hamburger and the $50 filet. It's on you. 100% of whatever you have is yours. You make the commitments, you make the decisions, you bear the responsibility. And that's the perspective emphasized in Proverbs 3. It's on you. The emphasis is not that 100% of what you have is God's, even though it is. The emphasis here is that you have possession and you're making the decisions. It's your wealth. It's your income. What are you going to do with it? And the text tells us in a very straightforward way what you ought to do with it. Verse 9, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. From your wealth, because it's yours. It can also be translated, honor the Lord from your sufficiency. So this is about what you have left over. This is about your possessions, what you already own, your accumulated net worth. That's your wealth. Now, I know that some of you are thinking that you don't have anything that can remotely be described as wealth, right? But if you're thinking that, you need to see more of the world. You need to see some of the world outside of the United States and away from the tourist areas. Whatever your struggles are in this lavish society in which we live, you have transportation. If you need to get to a town 20 miles away, you don't walk. You have a house or an apartment to live in, and it has more than one room. You're wealthy. And that one room's not built out of sticks covered over with dung to keep the weather out. You're wealthy. You have something. Honor the Lord from your wealth. Think of ways that you can honor the Lord with what you already have. How can you use your house to honor the Lord? How can you use your car, your things to exalt and honor him? You can honor the Lord by having people over and feeding them and talking around the table about his goodness. You can give something out of what you've accumulated. You can think of ways to honor the Lord from what you have. You know, if you're willing to give something up or to wear it out or to give it away to honor the Lord, it means that you trust him. It means that your desire for him is greater than your desire for that money. he's of more consequence than those possessions. So you see how your possessions are kind of a mark of how you're thinking about the Lord, how you're walking with him, how much you trust him. Use your possessions to honor him. And then it says, from the first of all your produce. Now that's part of the same sentence. So it's honor the Lord from the first of all your produce. This part is about your income. Honor the Lord from your income, from your revenue stream, from whatever is being produced that you benefit from. And it says, do that from the first of all your produce. First. That means you're giving the best. That means you're giving before you set aside for yourself. That means you're giving before you spend. The first. That means you're giving before you know how it's going to turn out. Keep in mind that before the Industrial Revolution, everyone on earth lived in an agricultural economy. Not everybody was in agriculture, but the economies were all agricultural. So imagine yourself being a farmer or a homesteader, at least growing and preserving most of your own food. That's how the majority of the world lived, and many still live. So if you're living that way, and you're giving out of your first fruits, here fruits is literal, your first fruits, then when you give your first fruits, you don't know yet how the harvest is going to go. You think it looks pretty good right now, but you don't know. A lot can happen. There are insects. There are all kinds of things, weather, all sorts of things that can ruin the harvest after it starts. So what if you give your first fruits and then something happens and now you don't have enough? Why would God want you to live that way? That sounds like poor planning, doesn't it? To a lot of people, at least, it seems better to let it all come in and see what we've got left over, and then we can decide what to give to God out of the leftovers. That seems logical. In a purely human sense, it seems sensible, reasonable, and prudent. Honor the Lord out of your leftovers. That way you know. The problem with that kind of thinking is that there's no acknowledgement of God as provider in approaching money that way. Who do you think got you the first fruits? Yeah. There's no expression of trust in that leftovers approach for the one who provided the harvest. It's kind of hard to make this "we'll see" attitude sound like it's honoring the Lord, right? For honoring him, demonstrating trust in him, you give when you don't know the whole story yet. You give before you spend, before you set anything aside for yourself. If you give from the first fruits, it means that you're giving the best to God and you're putting him before yourself. It's an act of humility and trust. When you get that thing you've waited on so long, it's so precious to you, it's the first fruit, you're going to take some of that and use it to honor the Lord. Honor the Lord from your income. Now, I get from this that God wants you to give, and he wants you to give in a certain way. It's by faith. It's not by law. We're not under the law. That was what Malachi is talking about, was Israel's taxes. We're not under the law. We're not under the leftover system either. God wants you to give by faith, trusting him as the provider, honoring him in a very practical matter of your money. And God tells you why you should do that. And this is going to stretch you, I think. Verse 10 says, So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. So this is why you're going to give that way. Giving because you trust God to provide is an approach that benefits you. And the benefits are just as practical as this business of giving it in the first place. You give by faith, it says, so that you can have more of what you need. Now, that's counterintuitive, isn't it? Give so you can have. Give it away so that you can have more. Math doesn't work that way. There's something else that we're not seeing in this equation. I'm going to give it away, and then I'm going to have more. If you don't recognize that God is the provider, then this will never make sense to you. You get hung up in the pluses and minuses, and you can't see it. God can pour in more from the top. He can open the windows of heaven like he promised Israel he would do if they pay their taxes. He can open the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing more than you can contain. And that's just what God does for people who trust him with their giving. Look over at Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25. This talks about how it defies the math. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. It says, there's one who scatters and yet increases all the more. And there's one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. So be generous. Use what you have and what you gain to honor the Lord in giving, and he will give you more so that you prosper despite what you give away. Now, this stretches me. I imagine it probably stretches some of you, because if you're like me, you've heard a lot of schemes where people try to get you to give in order to get. Usually it involves some guy who proclaims himself to be a spiritual leader of unique ability, somebody who's got some spooky kind of thing that you can't get, spiritual mojo that is unavailable to you, sets himself up as this icon of true spirituality, and he's so close to God that if you'll give him some money, then God will bless you with some money from somewhere else. You know, these guys have been around a long time. They've been around longer than I've been alive. There are always scoundrels around. A friend of mine got on somebody's mailing list somehow. I don't know how he got on there, but he couldn't get off. It was one of these ministries, put that in quotes. And they're always sending him stuff, asking for money and promising this blessing. And he couldn't get off the mail list. Call him up. Look, I don't think like you think. Take me off the list. Didn't work. So finally, he wrote back to one of these requests. And he said, look, I really want God to bless you. So you send me $1,000. And he got off the list. Now, some of these verses in the Bible sound like that stuff, and verse 10 sounds like that stuff. This is something one of those scoundrels could quote to take advantage of naive people. Now, this is not an investment scheme. This is not a strategy by which you manipulate God into doing something that God would otherwise not have been willing to do. This is not to get you to give money to some scoundrel on television who is not teaching the gospel, but wants your money so he can live like a king. That guy's not in verse 10. He's in the book of Jude. He's in 2 Peter, but he's not in verse 10. There's a much better perspective on verse 10. There is a cause and effect here. I mean, we can't get around that. God says you do this so that you can have more. But it's not like what you see on TV. The simple truth is that God takes care of those who trust him. And God takes care of those who trust him financially by providing for them financially. He prospers those who honor him with their wealth and their income. Somebody who longs to honor God more than they long to keep all of their money, they're going to find that God likes that. He approves of that, and he's going to provide for them. A pastor I know told a story at one of our gatherings, and he was talking about a very wealthy person that he knew, a very wealthy businessman, who he saw about once a year. He was in this group, and they had an annual meeting, and all Christians, and at the meeting one year, this guy announced to all of his friends there that he was going to give away everything he owned this year, before the next meeting. He was going to give away everything he owned. He already had a plan. He was only going to give it to trustworthy ministries and godly men who were doing important work. But he was going to give everything away in 1 year and report back at the next meeting. And the year went by, and the next meeting came, and my friend and all of his other friends were eager to hear the report. And the guy began by saying, "Gentlemen, I told you I was going to give away all my money, and I have failed." And everybody kind of hung their heads. They didn't know what to say. And he said, I have given away more money than I had 1 year ago. But as I was giving it away, the stuff I hadn't given away yet grew. He said, "I have more money today than I've ever had in my life. And I'm going to try again." When he didn't care about the money anymore, but he wanted to use it to glorify God, God just poured out so much more that he increased instead of decreased. I mean, why wouldn't God bless that attitude? So the use of money reveals priorities. It reveals values. It's an accurate measure of what we really think of the Lord and how much we really trust him and what we really want our lives to accomplish. Just a few verses up from our text is one of the most well-known passages in Scripture. Many of you have memorized Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. This is all in the same context. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight." Giving is just one way that you demonstrate that you trust him. It's easy to say that you trust him. It's easy to think that you trust him. But when it comes to money, if you're leaning on your own understanding, it's going to show up in your wealth and in your income. What are you doing with it? How are you thinking about it? It's a very accurate barometer. Giving is one of the ways that you can acknowledge him. So honor the Lord from your wealth. Honor the Lord from the first of all your produce. You can trust him. Now, God really does own 100% because he owns you. You're his slave. It's bondservant in your English Bibles, but the Greek word only means slave. It's an error from the King James era. You're a slave of Jesus Christ, or you're a slave to sin. You belong to him. There is no middle position. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You were made alive in Jesus Christ. You were a slave to sin. You're a slave to Jesus Christ. Now, this is good news because he takes good care of his slaves. It's his responsibility to provide for us. All our job is to obey him. He provides everything we need. He owns 100%. But it's also true that you decide what to do with what he has given you. You decide. It's on you. You make your long-range plans. You commit to your expenses. You decide what to give to him, what to give to other people, what to keep for yourself, what to save for the future. It's on you. If you're in Christ, he's bought you with a price. It was his blood on the cross that purchased your redemption. If you're in Jesus Christ, he redeemed you from slavery to sin, slavery to the evil one. He made you his own. He imputed to you the righteousness of Christ, and he's working right now to sanctify you. And one important issue in that sanctification is your stewardship of resources. He's done this great thing for you. You can trust him to do this small thing, keeping you from starving to death or being on the street. He's not going to let you down in the matter of your possessions or in the matter of your income. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce so that you can have plenty. You got to trust him for that to happen. What do you really believe about that? Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. I pray that we would be encouraged by the promise inherent in those verses we've studied today, that if we trust you, we will not be hurt by that. We'll be helped by that. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be diligent, good stewards, thinking of you, putting you first, honoring you with our wealth and our income, trusting you for our future. Lord, for any in our midst who have not come to Christ, we beg your mercy on them. We pray that they would believe the gospel of salvation in Christ alone, that he can forgive their sins forever. We pray that you would work in their hearts. For the rest of us, Lord, we pray we would be encouraged in the coming year to live for you more aggressively, more forcefully, to press in, to walk with you in confidence, to be determined, to take our stand in Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.